And now a reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 25. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to him one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." The institution of the Lord's Supper. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, Take this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God this morning. Good morning, Ebenezer Church. It is good to see each and every one of you, my very own family in the faith. I love seeing you in worship on Sunday and getting the opportunity to not only worship, but to pray with and for you and to see what things God will do in your life. I pray that this week has been a great week for you. If not, you're in the right place at the right time. I firmly believe that today. And I pray whatever it is that you need from God today, that you meet God here, as you meet God here, that God gives you what you're praying for and what's in your heart. This is the fifth Sunday in Lent, which means we are in the fifth installment of our message series, Journey to the Cross. This message series, we've been unpacking portions of the book of Mark, looking at and examining Jesus's life and ministry, which will eventually lead up to Jesus's death and resurrection, which in a few weeks we'll have the opportunity to celebrate come Easter. We've been journeying to the cross, unpacking Jesus's final week to death and resurrection. And as we've been doing that through this season called Lent, we've been taking a careful journey through fasting. And so if you have been fasting throughout this Lenten season, hang in there. You got this. Keep going. God is doing something wonderful. Something great is unfolding. And if you have decided not to participate in Lent this year via fasting, then keep going deeper in your faith and finding ways for God to strengthen you and for you to go deeper nonetheless. Well, amen. Let's say amen for that. Because that's hard. Amen. Well, church, I got to admit to you that these last couple weeks have been rough for Pastor Donovan. It's been rough for one of your pastors. Yes, me. To be transparent with you about the rough couple weeks that I've been having, two people in particular who were under my specific and direct pastoral care died within 4 days of each other. I had been shepherding two of these people for the last 2 years closely and intently. Within 4 days, they passed away from one another. These are two people who I have had the blessing and opportunity to journey with, to grow in love. And I've also had the opportunity to know, grow in love with their families as well. And to add to that, experiencing their death and grieving with and for their families, this week I find myself in grief also. I find myself also having myself to uncover or to pull from strength that I didn't know was there. For me, it was shepherding those who were hurting while I too needed to be shepherd. And honestly, with funerals in view this week and with fasting for Lent and even with preaching and responsibilities for work in church, I did not know how I was going to do it all. I didn't know how I was going to do faithful and administer my due diligence to everything that I was responsible for this week. My capacity for compassion and grace felt maxed out. How many of you been there before? I needed God to stretch me this week. I needed God to do something real, not something ethereal or cosmological. I needed God to do something real as if it were almost tangible. I needed God to increase my capacity for the week that I was going to have. And if God was going to decide not to stretch my capacity, then I just needed God to carry me. You see, sometimes we forget about the expansive nature, the vast nature of God's grace, because that's what I prayed for this week, for me to feel it in a different way. Sometimes we forget how expansive God's grace truly is. And this week I find myself seeking to understand just how vast and how wide God's grace is. And then I learned that God's grace is not only sufficient, but God's grace is also abundant. How many of y'all know that as well? This week I found myself praying over myself. Sometimes you just got to do that. Amen. I found myself praying for myself as well. Sometimes you've got to do that too. I found myself praying over myself and for myself a prayer for inner strength and divine capacity because I had none. And I found myself recalling myself to a scripture that I absolutely love. It's from the book of Ephesians. It's when Paul writes to this very faithful community for them to have inner strength and divine power as they are carrying the gospel forward. And so the scripture came to mind. I want to remind you of it. Here's what he writes to the Ephesians. He says, I pray that from his, God's, unlimited resource, that he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts and you will trust in him. Your roots will grow down in God's love and God's grace and keep you strong. And may you receive the power to understand all of God's people, all as God's people should. And here's what we should know. We should know how wide and how long and how high and how deep God's love is for us. So may you experience the love of Christ through it too. And may not you only experience it to the full, but understand it in all of its fullness. Then you will be made, I love this part, complete. Be made complete with the fullness of life and what I needed this week, power that comes from God. Amen. Amen. This was my prayer. This was my prayer this week that the Lord God would give me capacity. And then again, if God wasn't going to give me capacity, God be my capacity. It becomes more common to me for all the ways that God seeks to be our capacity, which was a simple truth that that was revealed to me this week. It's a simple truth, but yet it's a profound truth about God's capacity and God's grace. And it's that God holds space for us. God holds space for us. Jesus holds space for us. He does. Holding space is a sacred thing. It's a gracious thing, and he does it for each and every one of us. If you have not heard of the term or the phrase holding space, I want to help you today. But perhaps if you have heard of the phrase holding space, it's become more popular or more commonly used in counseling and pastoral care circles. It's actually new to our work. It's also become more popular as we've borrowed it from hearing people in pop culture use the word holding space for me. I learned this word while watching a video in the past couple of months where actors and actresses were doing interviews with people about their new upcoming movie that was getting ready to be released. And in the interview, they talked about their co-star or their co-stars holding space for them, allowing them to become who it is they need to act out in the movie. Not only that, but what becomes of themselves when they learn about the person that they've become and have learned to be. Holding space. You would oftentimes hear them saying, "Thank you for holding space for me." Psychologists and counselors and pastors have also taken hold of this particular phrase. And according to modern psychologists, holding space means creating a safe, compassionate environment where someone feels seen, heard, understood without judgment. Not only without judgment, but without interruption as well. It's the intentional pause that we oftentimes need in our lives and oftentimes need to experience with other people, but not only other people, but with God also. It is gracious stillness that allows a person to fully process not only their experience, but who they are becoming as well. It's when someone or a group of people say, "You can bring all of you here and I'm not going anywhere. I'm holding space for you." In preparation for today's message, I sat with this term holding or this phrase holding space. I also sat with my ongoing experience with grief this week. And then I also sat with this scripture unit in Mark in preparation for today's sermon. And it became clear to me that Jesus also held space for his disciples. That Jesus, in fact, was the embodiment of what it means to hold space for someone in the midst of grief. To hold space for someone in the midst of confusion or fear, or what we're getting ready to see, betrayal. The dinner that we will look at together just wasn't a ritual that was practiced by Jesus and his disciples. It was a revelation, a revelatory moment that revealed God's redeeming initiative for each and every one of our hearts. So we'll take a journey today and journey through this entire scene together. Want to do that? Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you. We thank you for your faithful love. For Lord, your love never ends. Your mercies never cease. Great is your faithfulness, God. Your mercies begin afresh each morning. And we say to ourselves, you, Lord, is our inheritance. Therefore, we put our full and entire hope in you. Have your way and your being in our being today. Amen. In this particular message that I'm preaching today, but then also in scripture, there are three movements that I want you to notice here. There are the disciples looking for somewhere to hold the Passover meal as instructed or given as a charge from Jesus. There is Jesus revealing that something scandalous is getting ready to happen with him and one of the 12. And then the last movement in this unit of scripture is the institution of the Lord's Supper, something that we will have the opportunity to partake in today. In light of these movements, along with all of the ways that God moves in scripture, God helped me to see something very clear in each of these movements this week. And it's that number one, God meets us in the in-between. God meets us in the in-between. Second, holiness unfolds in tension. Holiness unfolds in tension. And then lastly, grace is present in the pause. I want to invite you at this moment, take your Bibles out. We're going to walk through this scripture this morning and unfold everything God wants to show us this morning. Turn to Mark chapter 14. You can start at verse 12. That's where we'll begin. If you need it again, Mark chapter 14, verse 12. We'll go all the way down to 26. So first, God meets us in the in-between. Scripture says, chapter 14, verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent the two disciples out saying to them, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. So the disciples set out and went into the city and found everything that he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. This passage opens with a logistical question. Where do you want us to go? But under the surface, it's deeper than that. On the surface, you may see a question that asks something related to planning or logistics, but underneath it, it's really about provisions in the in-between. How God will make, how Jesus will make provisions in the in-between to do something real, tangible, but also meaningful. Jesus is headed towards his suffering. The cross is looming. Jesus is preparing to betray Jesus. The disciples don't really fully understand what's all getting ready to happen, but yet Jesus is moving in the in-between. And yet, what does Jesus do? He orchestrates a meal. He prepares space for them. In all the unfolding events, Jesus prepares space for them. He says, go into the city and a man will meet you there carrying a jar of water. Now, this is something interesting that I want you to notice. This very detail is interesting. A man carrying a jar of water. For the disciples, this would have stuck out like a sore thumb because men did not typically carry water jars during this age. This would have been an unusual thing, and Jesus asked for them to look for an unusual sign, a marker of words that he spoke. And what Jesus wanted for his disciples to do was just simply take him at his word. A prearranged moment, a sovereign provision in a liminal space. Jesus and his disciples are in Bethany, and their final destination is for them to arrive in Jerusalem so that they could hold the feast and participate in the surrounding events that's all around the Passover meal, which this season will end with. And between his instructions and the destination, there is a sign of confirmation for what Jesus is getting ready to do. He says there's a sign of confirmation. Jesus meets them in the in-between. God breaks in the in-between. Here's the point to that. God doesn't only meet us in the climactic moments as we see in scripture. But I gotta be frank with you. God doesn't also meet us in the climactic moments in life. Whether it's a high moment or a low moment in our lives, God is not only on both bookends. God is in the middle as well. God is in the transitions of life. God is in the transition of your lives, your circumstance, whatever it is that you experience, God is in between that. When we feel uncertain or disoriented, when we feel like we're in an in-between season, when our March and February and January has been pure chaos, God is in the in-between. He is already ahead of us, furnishing space, but also furnishing grace for us. Verse 16 says, and they found it just as he told them. This is providence, friends. This is God's providence. This is Jesus holding space when his disciples don't even know what's coming up next. Providence is perhaps a word that you've heard in the Christian tradition. But if you don't know what the word providence means, I'll just give you a refresher. The word providence in the Christian life is a word that simply means God's protective care, God providing spiritual care, and timely preparation for future eventualities. God shows up in the in-between, and that's a sign of God's providence. This is how God works sometimes, preparing and knowing and providing in the in-between space, giving us signs of his provisions and doing the thing that's appropriate to his choosing. And what God does with Jesus is a part of that. So next, number two. Holiness often unfolds in the tensions. Let's keep reading. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you all will betray me. In fact, one who is eating with me now." They began to be distressed and say to him and one another, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is. It is one of the 12. In fact, it is the one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him not to have been born." The tone shifts. What began as God's preparation and meeting us in between, the tone takes a turn. What began as preparation for a meal now is getting ready to be a table full of relational tension. And notice something important about what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't avoid that moment. It's the elephant in the room, the skunk on the table, and Jesus doesn't ignore it. You see, this is critical for us to understand because oftentimes in our Christian life of faith, we think of holiness as something that we discover in peaceful solitude or when we're being contemplative or practicing meditation or reading our scripture. And those are cute. Those are real also. But did you know that sometimes holiness, holy moments sometimes unfold in the tensions? It emerges even in the midst of betrayal. It emerges in the midst of uncertainty. It emerges in the midst of sorrow. It emerges in the lips, among job loss. It emerges when we have relational differences with our spouses and friends and our family, whatever it is. Holiness can emerge from anywhere, especially tensions, as scripture shows us. The disciples respond in distress. Verse 19, "Surely not I," they ask one another, and then also ask Jesus. I like this part because it's something that we hear, because here is something that we oftentimes don't notice about scripture because we put the spotlight on Judas, don't we? All of the disciples, one by one, begin to ask, "Surely not I, Lord," right? Not me. In this moment, Jesus is holding space and has held space for his disciples, not just for a moment of confrontation, but also reflection. Jesus is confronting some things, but he is also wanting for the disciples to reflect, to go inwardly. Holiness begins when we let the truth sit in long enough for it to reveal to us. The disciples, they are frazzled about who will be the one to betray Jesus. And Jesus doesn't judge them. He says, "No, I want you to reflect. Reflect on the state of your own heart." He says it and they begin to reflect. Could I betray the Son of Man? Will it be me? Could I do such a thing? Jesus doesn't judge. He provides a moment for reflection. And then he says, "It would have been better for that man not to have even been born." And that's a hard word, isn't it? It's a hard word, but it's also a necessary one. Because while there is judgment here, there is also sobriety. You see, when the truth is revealed to us and we sit with the truth, whether that's in relationships or anything else, the truth is a moment that's sometimes hard to sit with. But what it should do is sober us. And especially if Jesus is revealing some things to us, it should sober our spirits up too. It should make us whole. It should make us complete. Because what Jesus seeks to do with that sobriety is offer us himself. And says, "I got it from here. You can trust me. I hold space for you to do it." I respect Jesus for this because he refuses to ignore or turn away from the tensions. But instead, he allows holiness to rise up instead. Lastly, grace is present in the pause. Let's go. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he took it and broke it, gave thanks to them and said, "This is my body." He took the cup after giving thanks, and he gave it to them. And he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will never drink from this cup or the fruit of the vine again until the day we do it anew I do it anew in the kingdom of God. Here, my friends, is the miracle of the moment. The very presence of betrayal is present, is tangible. Jesus is almost in the face of death, but he pauses for a moment and extends grace at the table. Betrayal is present, so Jesus decides to bless a meal and bless his disciples. And this wasn't a normal Passover meal. This was a transitionary moment between the old covenant giving way to the new. This was Jesus saying, I am your body. I am the body broken. I am the bread, broken for you. And it's not just for a meal, but I am broken for your sin. I am the cup as well, the cup of the new covenant poured out, sealing grace for many. What Jesus said was also future oriented, because he said, I drink a cup anew in the kingdom of God, which means that what he did at the table is not the end. It's a foretaste. It's a meal on the way to glory. And in our life of faith, when we experience that meal, we realize that we started a journey and that we will end a journey in glory with God. But in between, it's supposed to be filled with us recognizing how God is present in the in-between, not just at the beginning and the end, how the tensions of our lives, God wants to bring holiness out of it. But then God is also willing to bless us with his grace in the middle. So what's the point? God holds space for us. He holds space for us at the table, even when we don't have space ourselves. He has capacity for us, even when we don't have capacity ourselves. At the table sat a denier, a group of confused people, his followers. And what's interesting is that the best thing Jesus had to offer his disciples when they were living in the tensions of their lives was himself. And Jesus offers us himself as well. So he says, are you in the in-between this morning? Come. Are you grieving this morning? Come. Is your life uncertain? Come. Are you tired and emptied and maxed out? Come. Have you failed in life? Come. Have you succeeded in life? Come. Is work stressful? Come. Have you experienced a job loss? Come. Is your relationships broken or your relationship broken? You need to come. Do you feel rejected? Come. Because what Jesus says about his grace is that it's not only sufficient, but it's abundant. And he says, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.